We look at the problems right in front of our noses, and we recognize there are probably simple solutions to many of these problems, but they require a humility and other-centeredness. They require a preoccupation with justice, and our culture just doesn't seem to care. And so, Lord, we lift up our president, President Donald Trump. We lift up the vice president, Mike Pence, his cabinet, the entire West Wing, our senators, our congressmen, regardless of political party, all those in authority over us at the state level, our governor and his cabinet, and all those in state government, our local governors, that is, those that govern us at the local level, mayors and council members. And Lord, while we certainly pray that their hearts would be open to you, and that you would speak to them and encourage them, and that they would live righteously, we also ask for all those that you've placed in authority over us, for your word tells us you have. We also pray, Lord, that they would be, more than anything other than the spiritual things, may the thing they be preoccupied with is providing a just governing for all of us. Though we thank you for this great nation and this country that you've blessed us with, and though we have many problems, this is still the one place in the world everyone wants to live, and we're grateful to live here. But we want to live up to the vision of our founders, who envisioned a place of freedom, but also a place of righteousness. And so, Lord, we lift up our country, our culture. We ask that justice would be done. And Lord, whether it's places where people are not willing to respond or people who are just promoting evil, we trust you with intervening. We trust you with bringing justice where justice must come and to deal with wickedness and unrighteousness according to your grace and mercy, but according to your truth. So again, we lift up our president and all those above us in authority and simply ask that you'd bless them, give them wisdom, understanding, and the ability to guide us and instruct us in what's right. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 94 is a cry for justice. And in this psalm, the author is crying out for the Lord to get involved in his culture, to get involved in his nation, to get involved in the community in which he lives. Now, this is what we call an imprecatory psalm. It's a fancy word. It means that the person praying this prayer or singing this song is calling for the Lord to exact justice on the wicked. Now, sometimes in worldly circles, the church is criticized for being overly concerned with judgment. That is, we're crying out for God to bring judgment on the world. And I don't know that's exactly how I see it. I see the Lord intervening in our lives as a good thing. Amen? I think God bringing justice to our government and to our culture, a good thing. And in order to do that, in order for that to happen, God has to bring judgment. Now, there is mercy and long-suffering and compassion, and we see that evident in the fact that many people are not judged immediately. But when I witness or observe someone within our culture who has been promoting evil and sin, and I see that they sort of receive not even what they deserve, they just are exposed for who they are, or justice finally catches up with some slimy lawyer. No offense to lawyers here today. I said slimy. And I see it happen on the news. I think to myself, whoa, finally. Or some politician has been scamming people, or even some pastor or church leader. I think to myself, yes, finally. Because I think all of us deep down inside truly, I did say pastors with lawyers, just want to be clear. Just in case anyone writes me an email later this week. But I find myself happy about the fact that God has allowed this person to receive justice. Now, when it comes to ourselves, of course, we pray for mercy. But it would be wrong not to pray for justice with mercy. My prayer is always that the person would repent, as we opened in prayer today, that the person would come to know God and turn around on their own, because I think most of us fit into that category. And if we had received justice at some point in our lives, we'd be in trouble. We really would. But as I pray imprecatorily, as I pray, Lord, bring justice on the wicked, I'm thinking of those that quite frankly are, well, irredeemable. I'm thinking about those that don't want to repent, those that quite frankly have decided that they would rather promote evil than good. And in the face of the truth of God's word, flaunt their sin and their waywardness and continue to harm lives, destroy lives, and harm people. And I think that's where the heart of this psalmist is. He's reached a point, and I think many of you probably have as well, where the prayer has gone from, oh Lord, please save that person, to Lord, just get that person. Just deal with this person. The things they're promoting, the things that they're espousing, the things that they want other people to get involved in is pure evil. Now, there are other imprecatory psalms. There are many, but imprecatory psalms are, and let's be clear, they are man's righteous cries for the Lord's justice. Man's righteous cries for the Lord's justice. Now, have you noticed, though, that when we pray that, God doesn't always answer that prayer the way we want him to or in the timing that we ask? Lord, we don't usually pray, Lord, in about 5 weeks, may this person experience your judgment. We don't typically play it that way, do we? We pray in this way. We say, Lord, get him now. So God doesn't respond to those kinds of prayers always in the affirmative. And I've noticed that because if he had, there would be very few people in Washington if God answered every one of my prayers. At least we'd drain the swamp. Now I look at this and I think to myself, when a righteous man or woman cries out, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman avail much. That is, they are powerful and effective. But just don't get caught up in the timing, because God may choose to wait for his own purposes. Now let's be clear, though, that these are man's righteous cries for the Lord's justice. They are not God's pronouncements of his wrath on the wicked. You understand? These are from the heart of men crying out to God for God's justice. But they're not God's pronouncements of his wrath on the wicked, unless they're direct quotes from the Lord or from the scriptures. They are the prayers of a man who's praying for the Lord's vengeance on his enemies. And I think we can all understand that. Now, the New Testament encourages us to cry for mercy instead of justice. Yes, but certainly justice. And so let's look at verses 1 through 3. O Lord, the God who avenges, O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? That is, celebrate. In those first three verses, the author is pleading with the Lord to judge the wicked. Very clear. He describes the Lord as the God that avenges the righteous and judges men for their pride. And he does. And he asks a question that we often ask when we pray this way. How long, Lord, will you allow the wicked to rejoice in their sin? How long? Now, I have been watching very closely over the last couple of years. I have been watching this political fracas that's going on right now. And I've noticed something. It's a trend. And this goes back about 3 years at least, maybe even longer. I've noticed that people who lie are getting caught. I've noticed that people that make up stories are being exposed. I've noticed that people that create hoaxes are being exposed for the political people that they are. And I think that's a good thing. But I've noticed something very disturbing to me. There are a large number of people that don't care and want to believe it anyway. That's perhaps more disturbing to me than political enemies coming up with stories to try to knock out the politicians they don't like or that they're running against. I'm not taking sides here today. What I have noticed is that there are a large number of people who don't seem to care what the truth is. They just want the truth to be whatever they want it to be. And even in the face of obvious evidence to the contrary, they choose to promote and lie to promote what it is that they want everyone else to think is true. Now, this is true on all sides. But the concerning thing for me, the disconcerting thing for me, is the response of, you'd think, logical, educated people who make a decision to believe something that's clearly not true just simply because they want it to be true. Now, that shows you where we're at in our culture today. And the only thing I can do is pray. Because, you know, when people rejoice in their sin, when people are jubilant and celebrate in things that are evil, the only thing we can do is pray that God will get involved. Because we can't, by legislation or political action committee, change the hearts of people. And apparently, even the truth exposed doesn't change the hearts of people either. So what do? Give up hope? No. We cry out to God, that's where this man is. And as we've said here, this psalmist is asking the Lord, well, how long will you allow the wicked to rejoice in their sins? Now, we know the answer to that question, not forever. And more recently in the news, I've seen people who I thought would never get busted, get busted. And I think that's a good thing. Now, the next thing that the psalmist does, just in case you think I'm reading into this, he actually exposes or presents the sins of the wicked to the Lord. He basically says, this is what they're doing, Lord. Have you ever done that? Lord, this is what my boss is doing. Lord, this is what this person is doing to me. Lord, look at what's going on in our government, in our state government, in our federal government. Look at what's happening in the world, what's happening in the Middle East. And we actually, many times in prayer, state the obvious. God already knows, but it's our way of sharing our pain and our frustration. And so we look at verse 4. Here's what he has to say about the wicked. They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, O Lord. They oppress your inheritance, referring to the people of Israel in this case. They slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. And they say the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob pays no heed. And that's how he describes the wicked. Presenting their sins. What are they guilty of? Speaking proudly and oppressing his righteous people. Well, that's pretty much every college campus. They're guilty of killing the neediest people and those that cannot defend themselves. Look at verse 6 again. They slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. There's so much I could say about that in terms of the different sins that our culture is dealing with right now. Abortion being the most obvious. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. But he recognizes that these individuals are killing the neediest people, the widows, the fatherless. The widows and the orphans in any society are the neediest. Now, I could look at it from the other standpoint and say there are homeless people and there are people with mental health problems and immigrants and all kinds of people that are in need. You know, I don't want you to hear me as a Trump supporter here. I don't want you to hear me in that way today. I want you to hear me as a supporter of God's truth. I am an independent. I do vote. But I'm an independent politically. And I vote based on the issues. And you know what? I am concerned about things like abortion as a political issue because of what's happening in our country. But I'm also concerned about it from the standpoint of being a moral issue, taking innocent life. I am concerned about immigration and our legal system and doing things properly. But I'm also concerned about the people from Central America. Many of you know I've been there 16, 17 times. And it may not surprise you for me to say this, but I would love a legal immigration system that allows many people, maybe even more than the people that are here right now, to come from these countries to experience America and the beautiful dream that it was created to be. So I'm not necessarily polarized on some of these issues. I have a heart for people. I also want justice. And what I recognize when I pray this way is I find myself praying for the hearts of people, but also praying for God to get involved and deal with those that are in control of these things, because the mismanagement of our legal system, our judicial system, and our legislative system is criminal. And so I pray. I'm concerned. Because the neediest people are the ones that are suffering. Those that cannot defend themselves, like the unborn. They are being abused by the system. And that says something, regardless of whether or not you're on the right or the left, you have to admit this much. The people that suffer the most are the people that are already suffering the most. And that's wrong. People in our inner city, people in impoverished rural areas, undocumented, others that are just poor, or have fallen on hard times, or are sick and needy, or need help, are turning to drugs and other types of things because our culture, our society is just not concerned about these people. There's something wrong on all sides. There's something terribly wrong. And so I pray for justice with the psalmist. They're also guilty of accusing the Lord of indifference to their sinful actions. See that? It was interesting in verse 7. They say the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob pays no heed. That's a way of saying, well, God doesn't exist anyway. So let's, with no fear of God, these people just sort of fill their own pockets at the expense of others, and they don't really care about anything or anyone except themselves. I think back to the Ponzi schemes within the last few decades, and how many people today are being taken advantage of, rich, poor, middle class. We need justice. Amen? We need God to bring justice. Now the author warns the wicked. He speaks to the wicked, and he warns them that they'll be judged by the Lord. And by the way, that's a good thing. You need to warn the wicked, because when that day comes, it will be too late for those individuals that we're describing and that the psalmist is describing in verses 4 through 7. Look what it says in verses 8 through 11. And he uses a term we saw last week, senseless ones, when he says, take heed, you senseless ones, among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows that they are futile. This is designed to bring reverence to God. He's speaking to the wicked and he's saying, don't you realize that God sees all that's happening? Listen, here's one thing we can pray for. A spiritual awareness and accountability on the part of our representatives, upon governing authorities. An overwhelming sense that someone is watching them and that someone is God. Because I think nothing changes a person's behavior like accountability. Have you ever noticed that your children behave when they're being watched and not so much when they're not? Unless you have exceptional children. Well, you all have exceptional children. But I've noticed that when a child thinks they can get away with something, they're likely to try to get away with it. Unless they have an overwhelming sense that they're being monitored. Now, in today's family, many families have cameras, security systems, and they can actually monitor their children while they're at work in the home. And, you know, I remember when my brother, who is a detective, I remember when he told me, oh, I went to Costco and bought this camera system. I really thought he was being a little paranoid. Put some outside, some inside, in the common areas. And boy, his family gave him a bad time about it. And the truth is, kids will do what they can do, especially as they get older. They'll do what they'll do off camera. But one thing he was sure of, they weren't going to do it on camera. Now, I'm not promoting this. I'm just saying that accountability kept his home from becoming something he didn't want it to be. And I think accountability, the idea that, you know what I'm doing, and by the way, in today's world, we're probably on camera now. Now, I don't have any cameras, but who knows? Sometimes you see people there with the little light and they're holding up the phone. Oh, that drives me crazy. Watch what's going on. Are you that thick that you're going to forget it in 5 minutes? You got to record it? And are you going to really go back and watch it? Come on. But nowadays, everything's on tape. There's cameras everywhere. I find it interesting, that case in Chicago, that hoax that was perpetrated, which, who knows if that'll come to justice. But it was interesting how they staged this thing in front of the one camera in Chicago that didn't seem to be working. But all these other cameras work. So you go to work, you go here, you go there, you're probably on tape. I go to the supermarket, I see my face on that little screen. At least I know I'm being recorded. Or at the bank. But you are being watched. Even if there's not a camera on you, you're being watched. That is, God sees, God hears. And the more our representatives understand that truth, the better they'll behave. See, the only thing they understand now is power and money and votes. But if they were to really consider the fact that God sees, it might change their behavior. They might grow a conscience. And so that's what I pray for. Lord, help those in authority to recognize that God sees and God hears. And that's exactly what this psalmist prays for. So that's good. I think we can pray that way. And that might change their behavior, or they might choose to change. And boy, repentance is so much better than them receiving judgment. We all have a heart for people. But if they don't, then judgment must come. And so he describes the wicked as senseless fools that lack wisdom. And that's a great description. Senseless fools that lack wisdom. He asks the wicked to consider the Lord's coming judgment. We saw that already. Consider the Lord's coming judgment. Think about it. He who gave men their senses surely does not lack the ability to see or hear. God doesn't need cameras. He who rules over the nations will surely punish all men for their sins. We know this. They need to understand that. And he who instructs mankind surely does not lack knowledge of their sins. And they need to know this. He declares that the Lord knows their thoughts and the uselessness of their plans, the futility of their thoughts. So, what are we praying for? We're praying for God to bring justice, but we're also praying for mercy, aren't we? That they would self-correct. Now, the author also goes on to declare that the Lord will bless the righteous. And I think this is twofold. To encourage the righteous who despise the oppression of the wicked, and also to speak to the wicked that might consider changing their ways. Because the greatest motivation for change is blessing. If someone told you, think about this with me, that they were going to put a little device, and they have these, by the way, on your car. The insurance companies now hand out this. This kind of creeps me out a little bit. People were a little freaked out about Easy Pass, but they put this little device. Maybe some of you have this. I do not, and it's a good thing. A little device on your car that monitors the speed you drive, how fast you brake, all of these things, even where you go. If you're into that, hey, God bless you. But here's the thing. If someone were to say to you, okay, this little device is on your car. If you drive perfectly for the next year, we'll give you $1 million. If they did that for everyone, New Jersey would be a wonderful place to drive. But it's not. But if they did that to you, I know what your response would be. Shh, don't distract me. Turn that phone off. What's the speed limit? Is it 45? Is that light turning yellow? There would be this overwhelming accountability and change because the motivation for your change is blessing, right? You want $1 million. It's amazing what we'll do to receive what we want. So I want to ask you, if we pray for the wicked to understand not only their sin and the accountability of their lives before God, but if we could pray that they could come to the rational and logical conclusion that the righteous are blessed, that might just motivate them to think about change. I know it motivates me. Look what he says here. The author declares that the Lord will bless the righteous. Verse 12, blessed, or oh, how happy, or complete. Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord. That is instruct. The man you teach from your law, you grant him relief from days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Amen. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we mean when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want this place to be governed, if not by godly people, by God himself. So that's how we pray. This speaks again to the righteous who are concerned about the oppression and despise the oppression of the wicked, like many of us, but it also speaks to the wicked. Pick sides. Choose which side you want to be on here. The side of the blessed or the side of the judged. And that's why our gospel message has to be binary. That is, we need to understand in black and white that if you're not for God, you're against him. Now, the righteous are blessed by the Lord's instruction and the teaching of his word, and that's what we're doing here today. We're blessed. They're comforted by the Lord in times of trouble and ultimately delivered from the wicked. These are the rewards of the righteous. And the assurance that the Lord will never reject or forsake his righteous people. And the Lord will one day, and we look forward to this day, one day establish righteous judgment on the earth for his righteous people. And we call that the coming millennium, the kingdom age. That's the motivator. That's the reward for the righteous. That the wicked might just consider and switch sides. How many of you here were once wicked and now switched sides to the righteous? Isn't that great? We once were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive by Jesus Christ because we've been saved by grace through faith. Why shouldn't we pray that the most wicked in our culture today join our team? It isn't us and them. It's us, and would you like to be part of us? That is, those that are righteous, those that are righteous in Christ. Because eventually, if you don't choose to repent of your sins, you're going to be judged with all the wicked. And we not only don't want that for you, we would like it very much if you came to this side and this way of thinking now, because number one, you'll be blessed in eternity. Number two, you'll be blessed in this life. Number three, you'll be a blessing to us and to all those around us, and especially those in power. This is the answer. Think about it. I'm going to entertain a hypothetical for just a minute. Imagine, regardless of political party, imagine if tomorrow, and I'm going to be conservative, 10% of all elected representatives gave their life to Christ. Just 10. It's amazing what 10% can do in a culture. There's a 1% out there with big mouths and not that many votes that would make you think that they're running the universe. They're promoting sin of all kinds. It's a very small percentage of people, but they have the largest voice. But imagine if suddenly 10%, and many if not all of them, having come from the other side, the other way of thinking, that is evil, and promoting sin. Imagine if tomorrow or this week 10% of our elected representatives and people in power suddenly gave their lives to Christ. What could happen? Just 10%. 5 would probably be impactful. So you see, I think this is how we should be praying. And that's why, regardless of whether you like our president or the cabinet or this person or that senator or that governor, that should still be your prayer. As I said, I did not vote for President Obama. Neither of the two times. But I prayed for him for 8 years. I pray for him now. He could be impactful if he had a change of heart. And I only say a change of heart. I'm not judging the man, but I'm judging on the basis of what he says and the things that he promotes. So as I look at that, I think to myself, wow, that's it. That's how we need to pray. And that's how this man is praying, ultimately. But the Lord will bless the righteous and one day establish righteous judgment on the earth for his righteous people. And we would like it very much if the wicked would come on board. Well, the author now declares, on a personal level, that the Lord will be faithful to deliver him from the wicked. Because here's the thing, and I think we can all relate to this. If those 10% of people don't change and don't repent, we still have to live here. And so here's what he prays in his culture in verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in silence of death. When I said my foot is slipping, I feel like that sometimes. When I said my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. He's making it personal now, and I think we can do that as well. He asks the righteous, all of them, including us, to consider the Lord's promised deliverance from the wicked. Think about it. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? He answers the question when he says, unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. He knows the only one who's for us is God in this world. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Consider that. And he testifies to the Lord's faithfulness to deliver him in the past. So if you get discouraged, take a moment and think about how God has saved not only our lives from wickedness, but how many times he's bailed us out of difficult situations. Anthony was sharing during worship, small miracles. We call them that because, you know, the sun didn't stand still in the sky. But for that moment, that small miracle was a big miracle and is a big miracle because God got involved. God has delivered us in the past, but he's also delivered us as a people in the past. He's delivered his people Israel. He's delivered the United States of America. He's delivered our culture. There have been times of great decadence that were followed by times of revival throughout our history. Oh, Pastor Tim, it's too far gone. Have you looked at the Roman Empire at all? Have you read about the Dark Ages? You know, the Roaring Twenties were very decadent. God brought, or allowed, the Great Depression, and it's amazing, things changed after that. Then there were wars. As terrible and destructive and life-altering as World War II was, it brought in the greatest generation. We refer to those who lived through it as the greatest generation. So stop and think for a minute. God is capable, you believe that, amen, of doing all things. So pray for our nation, because God can change many times, unfortunately, through difficulty and trial, and maybe even persecution. God can change a culture. He has in the past. He can do it again if he so chooses. So here's what he's doing. He's testifying to the Lord's faithfulness to deliver him in the past when he says, unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. And he felt that he was slipping when he said, my foot is slipping. But he said, your love, O Lord, supported me. And notice he said, when anxiety was great within me. Have you ever felt that way? Your consolation brought joy to my soul. You can have joy in the midst of, quote-unquote, anxiety because you know God is in control. And that's what prayer will do. That's what praise will bring. Psalm 94 is a great prayer because it brings to light the things that concern us and cause anxiety, but it also gives us the answer. It's prayer. It's praying for justice. He would have already been dead had it not been for the Lord's deliverance. I'm in that camp. He had cried out to the Lord in a time of need, and God's love supported him, and we've all been there. He had been overwhelmed with anxiety, and the Lord's comfort filled his soul with joy, and we've been there as well. These things are practical, not just spiritual, but practically spiritual. And finally, in verses 20 through 23, the author declares the Lord's judgment against the wicked. He brings it back around and says, look, God will judge the wicked. Verses 20 through 23. And this is so fascinating to me. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you? One that brings on misery by its decrees. They band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. Being Sicilian, I'm okay with that prayer. I say that jokingly, but no, I'm actually okay with that prayer. Get saved or get judged. I'm okay with that. And the psalmist is as well. Here he's declaring the Lord's judgment against the wicked, asking the Lord to consider the sins of the wicked. Now, more things that they're guilty of, and this brings it home for us. They're guilty of government corruption. Did you see that? And using their authority to oppress others. It's almost as if he had a camera to look into the future and see Washington, D.C. or Trenton. They are guilty of conspiring against his righteous people. And they're guilty of condemning innocent people to death. I'm sorry if this offends you. But I don't know how we can speak so glibly and lightly about the taking of an innocent life. The murdering of a baby in the womb. There are bills being passed that you may or may not support. Heartbeat bills, other legislation. But on the other side, there are bills being passed in our culture today that would suggest that an adult woman has the right to kill her innocent child after the child's been born. Are you surprised? You shouldn't be. There's really not that much difference in my mind between the unborn and the recently born, and apparently not in theirs either. And here I say there's the wicked versus the right. There's nothing you can say to me that will make me see an unborn child as anything but an innocent life. Now, if that offends you and you don't like that and you think that Pastor Tim's a little political today, I'm not speaking politics. I'm talking facts. That beat is a heartbeat. That's a life. Oh, but Pastor Tim, what happens before you can hear the heartbeat? You know what? I'm not going to argue that point because that life may not have a heartbeat at the moment, but it will. I know there are a lot of political issues associated with this and a lot of different arguments on all these sides and everything, but it's interesting that the language that's used by those that promote the Holocaust of abortion is this: healthcare. What does that say? I read God's word, and God's word says this. God's word says they condemn the innocent to death. Do you notice it says they condemn the innocent to death? It doesn't necessarily say that they put the innocent to death. So those that support policy that would kill and take an innocent life, whether born or unborn, are guilty of condemning an innocent life. So how do we do with this? How do we deal with this? What do we do with this? The problem is we want to get involved. Many of us want to get active, but I'm going to go back to what this psalmist did and does. He declares that the Lord will protect him and judge the wicked for their sins. He describes the Lord as his God, as a fortress and a rock of refuge, and is assured that the Lord will avenge the righteous and destroy the wicked. He prays. He sings his prayer to God. Now I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I know some of what I've said today may not be what you wanted to hear. I think you know by now I really don't care. I know what God's word says, and I've been called to teach it. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Tim, you're applying God's word. Yeah, I'm applying God's word. But I'm not taking it out of context. I'm not twisting it and turning it around. And I'm not running for office. Clearly, not in New Jersey. But what I am saying to you is I am as concerned about our culture today as anyone here. And I want you to think about this a lot this week. I want you to pray. I'm going to pray. We're going to pray for justice. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word becomes incredibly practical when we open up our hearts. And Lord, I pray if I've stepped outside the lines this morning in my passion for righteousness and said something that has hurt someone's feelings, or maybe I haven't been sensitive enough, that's probably the case. I ask for your forgiveness, and I ask for the forgiveness of anyone I have hurt. But at the same time, Lord, I know your word, and I ask that you would just make it clear, and that anyone listening, whether online or this morning, would be able to get past me as the messenger and hear the message, to read the psalm and receive your word, and to cry for justice. We should all desire that. You are the judge. I'm not. I only declare your word. You're the judge, the righteous judge. We pray for you to bring justice to our culture, to bring righteousness to this nation, in whatever manner or way you decide. If it's through judgment, then so be it. If it comes the result of persecution, that's up to you. We would pray for revival. We would pray for repentance. We ask these things, Lord, for your glory, not for our own selfish gain or political persuasion. We ask these things that you might be glorified in this land and many people blessed from all nations. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.